Thank you so much for the way that you have already taught in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's great singing. I invite your attention now to a passage in the book of Acts, Acts 17, verse 21. I use this passage among several others in the New Testament that talk about new things, things that are new. Now, this season of the year, and I guess we'd call it on Easter Sunday, there's probably some new things in this room as far as apparel or maybe any other number of items that we could list. But new things are something that sort of catches the attention of people, something you've never seen or never done or something different. And new tends to be attractive, at least for a while, until it becomes familiar, until it becomes routine, and then it becomes old, and it's no longer new. Humanity tends to allow things that are new to become sort of passé. Well, the Bible emphasizes new things, and when the Apostle Paul went into the city of Athens, Greece, in the first century, he preached that there was a man named Jesus who was raised from the dead. And that was a brand new thing to them. They'd never heard that before. As a matter of fact, they considered it strange doctrine. Now, to you and to me, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, anything strange, anything new about that for that matter. But Acts 17, 21 says, "For the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else than either to tell or to hear some new thing." In other words, whatever is old, we don't want to listen to it. We don't want anybody to talk about it. We want something new. We would say we want something different. Has society changed in 2,000 years? Something different. We want something different. We want worship services to be different. We want Bible classes to be different. We want, what do you mean by different? You know, just because something is different doesn't necessarily mean it's good. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. See, Jeremiah wasn't teaching them something new. He's teaching them something old that was still good. But the rest of that verse says that they said, "We will not walk therein." We got to have something different, something novel. Well, it's springtime. At least it says that on the calendar, right? And as we see now, the trees are beginning to change. We're having what we call a renewal of life, where in the wintertime everything's sort of been asleep. Now there's a renewal. And by the way, the Bible talks about renewal, new things, and the renewing of one's mind. And new actually in certain senses is a very good thing, as we're going to study today. If you took your New Testament and you did some in-depth study into the original language, and I'm not here to teach the original language, but there are two words, two major words, in the New Testament for the word new. We have one English word, but they had two words. One of them means new in chronological time, like something that's new, it's recent. It's just happened or it's just been made versus something that's been around for a long time. And then the other word means new in quality or kind. And this is the word we really want to focus on because it has to do with taking something that is old and making it, as it were, brand new. We call it a new start. Many ways, that's what it is. Now, let me illustrate these two words, and I'll give you a passage in just a second that sort of illustrates it in the same context. If someone were to walk up to you today, being, as we say, Easter Sunday, and they said, that shirt or that tie or that suit, or you're obviously talking to a gentleman, right? It says, that's new, right? And I said, "You mean this old thing? You ever heard anybody say that? You mean, I drug this, I haven't worn this since 3 years ago. It's just, it was in the closet. I thought, well, nobody's seen this in a while, I'll wear this. But this isn't new, this is old." Well, it's new to you because you hadn't seen it in a while. But to the person wearing it, what is it? Chronologically, it's old. To the person looking at it for the first time, maybe in 3 years or whatever, it looks new. Then you take, so we got individuals here in this congregation that like to restore old cars. Okay? And we say, and bring them back as though they are brand new. You think about it, here's someone that sees a pile of junk in someone's yard, might be a pickup truck or an old car, or an old tractor or something like that, and they see potential in that, don't they? Now, to you and to me, it's not worth 5 cents. But they go up to this person at the house and they say, how much do you take for that? If you'll get it off my place, it's yours. Just take it off my place. You mean I can have it for nothing? Get it off my place, it's yours. They take it into that shop, clean it up, start spending time down, get it down to the bare metal or whatever. Next thing, they start replacing parts. And next thing you know, within a year or maybe less than a year, you look at that, it's like, I'm looking at history. That's as though that right there was just made. Oh no, this is very, very old. It's just made to look new. Now that's that second word you find in the New Testament. Here's an old life that's worn out. It's got a lot of bumps and it's got a lot of bruises. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, all the old bumps and the bruises and the dents and the rust of old life, all that's made new. Something about the inside of man, by the way, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. What cause? Cause of Christ. For the which cause we faint not, though our outer man perishes. It's getting old, isn't it? Now, I was looking at my skin the other day when we were out in that desert sun. I looked down and says, man, I can remember when that didn't have any of that on there. I remember when I was playing golf and I didn't have to worry about the sun. Now you got to make sure the first thing you do is cover up from the sun. Because all of a sudden this starts showing up and that starts showing up. And next thing you go to the doctor and says, here, freeze that off. That's got to go. You know, new things become old, don't they? But the Bible says old things can become new. The outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. And I would say by day, by day, by day. As time goes on, the inner man never gets old. Your inner man, my inner man, is the same age as it was the moment conception started. That inner man's still there. And it doesn't age. And in eternity, whether, by the way, in heaven or hell, it'll still live. Outer man goes back to the dust. The inner man has an eternal destiny with a glorified body, different kind of body. It lives on and on and on. But there's a difference between existing and living. Those in torment are merely enduring it eternally. Those in heaven are living. Now, what do I want? Do I want something that I wish would be old and die, that never will die because of the fact of the nature of where that place is? Or do I want something that will live on and be thankful every second? By the way, to even talk about heaven having seconds, right? Eternity has no time. It's timeless. New things. Turn your Bible to Matthew 9, verse 17. Here is a passage in the New Testament where these two words for new are found, but they're two different words. And Jesus is illustrating this with reference to his teaching and their hearing. Now his teaching to them is new, it's different because they didn't believe this kind of teaching before. They believed their old perverted teaching of the traditions of the elders. But he's talking about their old mind and his new teaching. And he uses an illustration that they very, very clearly understood. In Matthew 9, verse 17, it says, neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine. Now that word new is different from into new bottles. That's two different words. We have one English word, but they had two different words. Okay, now the new there for new wine means recent or fresh juice of the grape. In other words, it's not something that's been sitting around in an old bottle or something that's been laying around somewhere in a container. This is the new stuff. How many of you are looking forward to the new vine-ripe tomato on the tomato plant? I mean, you go to get a hamburger right now, and somebody's picked that thing green somewhere, right? And they've gassed it to make it try to ripen up, but all of a sudden you bite it, and that thing's got a crunch like an apple, doesn't it? You say, that's not a tomato. Well, now, technically, yes, it is a tomato, right? But we're talking about something vine-picked right out of your garden or right out of your yard or wherever. The idea is what? Now, that's new. That's new produce. We call it fresh. You know, this is the word here for new wine. It means that which has just recently come into the liquid form existence. Then you put it into new bottles. By the way, the word bottles there meant skins. It didn't mean glass or plastic containers. They actually took animal skins and they made containers out of them. Out in the Old West, they still do these kinds of things. We call it primitive, but this is what they knew. Well, the idea behind this container is not necessarily that it was made today. It meant that it is that which is still pliable, and therefore that which wouldn't crack or break. It wasn't drying, you know, as we call it, dry rotted. So the idea is, I'm trying to teach you what the law of Moses really meant, and to you it's brand new. Really, it's ancient stuff. And I'm trying to put a new concept on it because of who I am and what God sent me to teach, not just through word of mouth, but through my own life. But your minds are like old bottles, old containers. And if you put something new into that which is old, you're going to ruin both of them. In other words, you've got to change your mind in order for this doctrine to work. That's his concept here. You've got to renew your mind, renew the container, so that what is new now to you actually is going to fit. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something that doesn't want to learn? That's who Jesus is dealing with here. They don't want to learn this. Matter of fact, they're going to crucify him because he teaches this, and he lives what he teaches. So here's one of those passages where you've got two words, but they're both translated the same thing. Now let's look at three things the New Testament teaches that are new, that are very important new things. The first one is a new commandment, which, by the way, is not really a new commandment. It's just new as far as its quality is concerned. Turn to John 13, verses 34 and 35. While you're turning to that, let me give you the context of this. In John 13, this is the night Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is Passover night. This is the night before Jesus crucified the next day. And then 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. It would be somewhere around this time of year, springtime of the year. Jesus already washed the apostles' feet. They didn't even wash their own. They didn't even wash Jesus. Jesus stopped and washed their feet to give them an example of humility. And they needed that badly. So then Jesus begins to discuss with them, after the Lord's Supper is instituted, a new commandment do I give you. A new commandment. Oh, you mean not kill, not steal, not different from those? Well, a new commandment. What is that new commandment? That you love one another. Now let's stop right there for a minute. You're not telling us anything new. What is the greatest commandment in the law? To love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that not correct? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus quotes that in Matthew 22. And by the way, what's the second greatest command? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Lord, you're telling us to love one another. Well, the law said love thy neighbor as thyself. That's nothing new. Here's the new part. That you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. What's new about loving one another? Love one another like I loved you. Go back to the law of Moses, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 6. That's where the greatest and the second greatest command are found. Show me an example of a person from Adam and Eve through Moses' time all the way down to the time of Christ that kept the command, love thy neighbor as thyself, perfectly. Show me a person. Did Moses do that? No. Moses could not turn around and tell them, now, here's the command, love your neighbor like I love you and like I love my neighbor. You ever heard a parent turn to a child and say, now do like I say, not like I do? What is a child supposed to understand by that? I'm not perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. What I'm asking you to do is to do the right thing, even though I don't always do the right thing. Do like I say, not always like I do. Jesus gives a command that says, no, do this command exactly to the best of your ability as I do. You love one another as I loved you. By the way, has he even died on the cross yet when he makes this statement? No, he's about to. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15 says. Same context of John 13. Jesus is going to show what real love is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, we call it the golden rule. But here's the command. Toughest command of all the world to do. Listen, is it easy for you to love God? Is it easy for you to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength? Listen, I find the second greatest command tougher to obey than the first one, the greatest. I believe it's easier to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength than it is to love my neighbors myself. But it's even tougher to love one another as he loved us. He gave a different dimension to love. Now, what in the world kind of love is that? I'm about to leave this world, and apostles, I'm going to leave my work to you. And you've got to teach others, and they've got to teach others, and they've got to, from generation to generation. This work is in the hands of men. Angels aren't coming from heaven to do this work. And I'm not coming back down here on this earth to do this work. When I come back, there ain't not going to be any earth to be doing any work on. That's the end of time. Now, I've given you the example how to love one another. Now, you study my life and you study my words and you implement my character and my teaching into your life and you practice that. Listen, the Greek-Roman world did not love its enemies. No way, shape, form, or fashion did the Greek-Roman world ever love its enemies. But Jesus taught, love your enemies. Love one another like I love you. We would call that perfect love. Well, no one's going to be sinless. That's where the blood of Christ comes in to take away sin. Even to the child of God walking in the light, the blood keeps on cleansing, 1 John 1:7. But it doesn't change the command, does it? There is a standard in the Lord's church that the King at the right hand of God over this church, the Bethel Church of Christ. This church belongs to Christ. And the King says, now you love one another like I love you. Do you reckon that'll solve problems in the church? Do you reckon that will prevent problems in the church? And then verse 35, he says, and by this shall all men know you're my disciples. But because you, in worship, worship me in spirit and in truth. Well, that is true that people can know the difference between who are of God and who aren't by obeying the command of what to do to worship. But by loving one another, that's going to take care of all these other commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I give my body to be burned and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity or love, what does it profit? The Bible says profits me nothing. There is nothing of any value to God or to the personal individual where love is not the motive. So I ask you the question this morning, visitor, member, passing through, why are you here? Come on, deep down inside it, why are you here? Is it because you love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because you want to love your neighbor as yourself with all of the fiber of your being, because you want to love one another as Christ loved all of us, then you get it. You and I get it if that's our motive. But listen, if I'm here because this is Easter Sunday, if that's the reason, we got lots of learning. Lots of learning. Our Lord gave his all for us. What in the world is expected out of us? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Worldly possessions, all forsaken. You know, you know the song, I Surrender All? Let me ask you a question. Does God hold me as a preacher accountable for what I preach from a pulpit? Is singing, teaching, and admonishing? Does God hold us accountable for the words that come out of our mouth when we teach and admonish? Is it not easy, like the old Pharisees in Matthew 15? This people draweth nigh me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me. That's Matthew 15, verses 8 and first part of verse 9. So you don't want to walk out of here knowing that God Almighty considers your worship vain. What I sing and what I do here during this hour, this is my heart poured out to God in song, in prayer, in a study of his word, in taking my mind back to the cross in remembrance of him on that Lord's Supper, in the giving of my means to offer of whatever I can to the service of God Almighty, and to walk out of here and say, it is good for us to have been here. And do that next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. It don't have to be Christmas. It don't have to be Easter. It don't have to be Mother's Day. By the way, that's the three big Sundays in a year where your attendance skyrockets anywhere and everywhere. It doesn't have to be gospel meeting. It doesn't have to be area wide. It doesn't have to be any special event. Folks, it's the first day of the week. And that's all that matters to a Christian. And every week has one. And that's all that matters to a Christian. And all to Jesus I surrender. Shake or nod. I didn't get wet when I was baptized. I was converted. I was a changed man. You're not looking at the same person who was before the water, then after the water. There's a difference. You don't know it by just looking at it in the sense that you can't read my mind and know my heart. How do you know that? By their fruits you will know them, Jesus said. Matthew 7:20. So where I show up, how I talk, how I walk, what I do, what I don't do, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. The new commandment makes sense, doesn't it? How do you treat one another? How do you see one another? Who do you want to be around more than anybody else? And then we come to the second one, Hebrews. Two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and thanks be unto God, we're not living under the old one." You and I need to be more thankful every day. The more you know your Bible, the more you'll understand what I'm saying. That we're under the New Testament and not the old one. The old one wasn't awful. It had a glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 said, but it couldn't do what the new one does. The old one continued to cause us to remember that we were still in our sins because the Messiah had not yet come. But under the new one, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more, Hebrews 8:12. So then in verse 13 says, and then he says, a new covenant. Therefore, what does that do to the old? Old is vanishing away. They were still under the civil side of the law of Moses up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the spiritual side was done at the cross. Animal sacrifices were over at the cross. He's perfected in one offering of his body for all time. New covenant. Maybe you have in a safety deposit box like Pam and I do, our last will and testament. Last will and testament is a very important document of anybody's family. If you don't have one, by the way, it has a lot to do with what your belongings and so forth of your personal possessions have to do with your inheritance, your children. When our mother and dad died, Phyllis and my mother and dad died, their wills went into force. And when those wills went into force, it basically outlined that everything my mother and daddy had went 50-50. There's just two of us. And by the way, I'm going to give y'all some 411 information. None of y'all's names was in the will. So all the possessions of my mother and dad all went to Phyllis and to me. We're the heirs of that will. You'd probably turn to me and say, well, I'll tell you one thing about my parents. Your name wasn't in our will either, their will either. I said, that's fine. I understand that. But let me tell you something. There's not a person in this room of accountable age, not a person in this room of accountable age that cannot be an heir of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me tell you something about the IRS. They can't touch that like they can that other stuff. Uncle Sam's going to get his chunk out of your material will. One way or the other, he's going to get it. But no man can defile your inheritance or take from your inheritance when you're an heir of Christ and you're a child of that will. That will is over 2,000 years old. Did you know that? That's old, isn't it? 2,000 years is old. But that will is as new to you and to me as today is new. Because it has all spiritual blessings in it. They're in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. This is a covenant that says you can walk out of this room and all your sins are the past. Because now that brings us to the third new creature, new creation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Colossians 3:10. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What avails in Christ? A new creature, new creation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in. New creation. What does that mean? Anybody in this room got baggage you're walking around in? Walking around with? I'm not talking about what you check on an airplane or throw in the trunk of your car or on the hood of your car to go on a trip. I'm talking about psychological, emotional, mental baggage. The Bible teaches us, seeing we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. Get rid of the baggage and get in the race to run to the finish line. New creature. Colossians 3:10 says, you put on the new man, which after God is created in Christ Jesus. Renewed in knowledge. Isn't it amazing to be able to take your Bible and to read it over and over and over and to realize that I am doing something for my inner man every time I'm exposed to that? How many times have you ever read the Bible all the way through in a year? How many times in a year have you read the Bible all the way through? Maybe more than once. Do you find yourself seeing something every time you read through there that maybe you didn't see the time before or the time before that? Let me tell you something. The Bible is as deep that no mind will fathom all of it. And it's as simple that we can all comprehend it. Isn't that marvelous? And yet every time you study the Bible, privately and publicly, it does something good for your inner man. It makes something new out of something that can get old. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, by the Holy Spirit, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When John was on the island of Patmos, according to the book of Revelation, and John saw the heavenly Jerusalem, city of God, as it were descending from heaven, as a bride adorned for her husband, it says that he heard a voice that said in Revelation 21 and verse 5, behold, I make all things new. The island of Patmos, I am told, I've never visited there, maybe some of you have, is somewhat of a little rock of an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Sort of like what we would call Alcatraz in the middle of the Bay of San Francisco. They stick you out there and you won't get off. Don't worry about fenced walls and so forth. You wouldn't survive the swim. You're out there. And the Bible says, I saw new heaven and new earth, and there was no more sea in Revelation 21. No more sea. What do you think John meant by that? Here's what I believe he meant. He'd get on top of the tallest peak in the Isle of Patmos and look around in 360 degrees, and all he could see was water. And there's no more sea. And I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, four square, gates of pearl, not pearls, one pearl made a gate, one pearl, street of gold, the glory of God is its light. That's home. This world's not my home, just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't be at home this world anymore. This down here is old. This is old. That's eternally new. That appeals to you, and surely it should. And give your life to Jesus Christ. Believing with all your heart that he's the Son of God. The resurrection of Christ in and of itself declares he's the Son of God. Romans 1 verse 4. Read that verse. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. That was God's certified stamp that said, right there's my son. Right there's my son. He'd said it before. He'd said it twice from heaven, right? John the Baptist heard it one time. Peter, James, and John heard it a second time. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God said, right there is my son. Whether I believe it or not, right there is my son. Turn from sin. Put away old things. Confess the sweet name of Jesus that you believe in with all your heart. And be baptized into Christ and arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. Today could be your birthday. I'm not talking about on your birth certificate down here in a courthouse. I'm talking about the new birth. The birthday of a new child of God. Or today can be the renewing of a wayward child of God to a brand new day. That's what invitations are about. Tim Pepper is going to lead us in the song selected. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, would you not come? While together, we stand and sing.